Well, that song is just incredible. I love that song so much. My favorite line in that song is, "The Church of Christ was born." There's a new birth in Jesus. And when he rose from the dead, not just Jesus, but in his coming back from the dead, the entire Church of Christ came back from the dead, for we were raised with him. So today, you know, it's interesting, talking about the Church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame. Today, somebody reminded me that according to church tradition, this is the day of St. Bartholomew. And if you are from Azerbaijan, that's a special day in church history. St. Bartholomew is considered, he was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And according to tradition, he came and brought the gospel message to the land of Azerbaijan. And as I just look out, this is just one of the most beautiful pictures I can think of, just this picture of all of you. And at some point, we can remember there was a time when the gospel had not come to your land, to your home, to your country, to your family or your ancestors. And St. Bartholomew came and he brought that gospel, and at some point, the Church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame, and somebody said, "I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to go to this land. I'm going to go to these people and tell them about their risen Savior." And so I don't know how much, you know, St. Bartholomew was a real person. He really did go preach the gospel. I'm not exactly sure of the dates of the destinations, but it's definitely true that somebody made it here. So we'd be thankful for that. My name is Eddie. Some of you might know me. I have lived here for a couple of years, and I attend a different church in town, but I'm friends with Tim, and I love to preach the Bible, and so he asked me to come and share with you this morning. I am married to Jen, and I have four children, and three of them are here with me today. She's home with one who is sick. So, yes. I was told that this room is exceptionally full this morning, and that's because the change of the seasons is upon us as we get ready to go back to work, as we get ready to come back from vacation. And so the passage that the Lord has given us to talk about this morning is timely, because we've all had a little bit of downtime, or maybe not. But for either one of us, this message is for us. The text today is Romans 12, 11. You can pull up Romans 12 in your Bibles. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible translation this morning. Romans 12, 11. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Lord, it is for us today. It speaks about you. It speaks to your honor, to your place in our lives. It speaks to you and your role in the church. It speaks to you and your role among human civilizations. You are the Lord. You are the Creator. You are the Son who sits at the right hand of the Father, and all authority and power has been given to you. And we belong to you, Lord, this morning. So we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit. We trust that you will send your Holy Spirit to us this morning. Your Spirit that helps us to cry, "Abba, Father," because we need you like children. We look to you to supply us in our need. And we ask that as we keep and fix our eyes on you this morning, that you would transform us according to your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My desire this morning is to speak words of encouragement in the spirit of Hebrews 12:12, which says, "Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead." In other words, I want to strengthen you, not so that your situation would be made worse, but so that it would be made better, so that you will be able to press on. I know that there are many, many of us in here who are working very hard, and we're unaware of the stresses that build up in the background of our lives. We often dismiss them sometimes. I want to speak also to those who are actually quite aware of the stresses and the burdens in your life, and you might feel at this moment overwhelmed. But you feel like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and even though I feel overwhelmed, I need to keep going. And I want to speak to those who feel like maybe you're just kind of stuck in a rut. You're kind of spinning in circles, and you're not exactly sure which way is forward, which way is out. There's this thing that happens in the community of believers, especially among people who work as ministers, and it's called burnout. Burnout is a kind of exhaustion that comes from feeling mentally, physically, or emotionally overwhelmed. Motivation and energy suddenly disappear. Depression, constant irritation suddenly appear, and without a clear reason knowing why. Burnout, of course, is not an experience that's unique only to Christians. Anyone can experience it. But I think that when you believe that the work that you are doing was given to you by the Creator God, that the possibility of experiencing burnout is much greater. It's much more common. Burnout is a real thing. It's a real thing in this room. You've either experienced it or probably know someone who has. It's a real fear for us. And this fear of burnout is what I want to talk about. Because I think that there are two ways that we can deal with this fear, and one of them is helpful, and one of them is not. We deal with this fear in an unhelpful way when we act on instinct as a response to the fear. We seek to preserve the work that we are doing, or we seek to preserve ourselves. We feel the pressure building up around us. We feel the threat of exhaustion, of collapse, and we know that the work must continue, or we know that we ourselves, that feeling, that we ourselves need to continue. And so we need to think of ways to bring relief to this pressure. But our focus is on restoring the work, or even fixing our own situation, our own state. And over time, that focus grows more and more towards the success or failure of our work, or towards the way that we appear to those around us. And over time, we are focused on the mental and emotional well-being of ourselves, and the preservation of these things becomes our top priority. It's a subtle shift. Work is important. Health is important. Family is important. Your emotional and mental well-being is important. But it is not the most important. I want to adjust our perspective so that we can deal with the fear of burnout in a healthy way. And not only deal with it in a healthy way, but I want to give us the freedom to laugh in the face of such a fear. If in fact the time comes, I want to give you the freedom to burn out. My main point is not that we should experience burnout, but that we should make it our aim to burn out, to burn bright and hot for the Lord, and then, when our work here is done, to joyfully spend the last measure of our energy for the glory of God. As one song says, last breath before the candle flickers out, I will speak the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here for wellness or a productive work-life balance. I'm here to strengthen tired hands and weakened knees. I'm here to get us back in the race and to keep us there until we hit the finish line. I'm here to help us become a sacrifice for the Lord. But as Paul describes it, we must be a living sacrifice. So let's turn now to the context of the passage that we're going to look at, starting in Romans 12. Chapter 12 in Romans sits atop the mountain of Romans 1 through 11. I actually remember last year I had the opportunity to preach, and I preached on the final verses in Romans 11, where Paul marvels about the unbelievable riches of God's plan in the world. And three times before we reach our verse today, our passage in verse 11, Paul is going to remind us about the riches of God's mercy. Romans 12 starts by calling all of these plans, everything that happens in Romans 1 through 11, the mercies of God. So it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we start this discussion by reminding ourselves to look at the mountain at which we're standing on. There is no surer hope in the world. There is no greater love than what we have in Christ. He loves you. He knew you. He called you. His Son gave himself as a sacrifice so you could be brought into the family of God, so that the church of Christ could be born. Before we, any of us, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, look down at the mountain that we're standing on, the mountain of the sacrifice of Jesus. This cannot be shaken. Then, a couple verses later, Paul tells us again in Romans 12:3 that we should think of ourselves through the lens of grace. He says, for by the grace given to me, I tell every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. In other words, don't measure yourself or look at yourself in a worldly way or in the way of the flesh. Don't measure yourself according to these ways, but consider the measure of faith that God has given you. Not your earthly talents, not your earthly skills, not your earthly strength and weaknesses. The measure of faith that God has given you. Finally, we see it again in Romans 12:6, when he's talking about us together as the body. And he says this, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. So he says, don't compare yourself with the world, and don't compare ourselves with each other. We are all a part of one body, and we have been given different gifts, talents, purposes, and different measures of faith. So by the time we hit verse 9, where Paul begins to list several kinds of instructions, we need to remember that it is mercy all the way down. This family, this community, this mission, this sacrifice is all in view of God's mercy. And so Paul tells us what the qualities of a believer should be. We should love purely. We should hate evil. We should cling to the good. And then in verse 11, he gives us our passage. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So my first observation for us this morning is that this is for each of us. Look at the previous verse. Are only some of us to detest evil? Or are all of us only some of the time to detest evil? Are only some of us to love one another? No, all the time for all of us. Each of us are supposed to be diligent in zeal. So I'm going to get to this word here for a minute. But just, I want all of our ears to be open. This word is for all of us. Every age, wherever you are in life, this verse is for you. I want to ask three questions about zeal. The first, what is it? It's a difficult question. Second, where does it come from? Third, what is its aim? What does zeal do? First question, what is it? Second question, where does it come from? And third question, what does it do? So our first question, what is zeal? I asked my kids the other day, as I was thinking about this, what do you guys think zeal means? And of course, none of them knew what the word meant. Even my oldest daughter, she just turned 11 yesterday. She didn't know. But then a few minutes later, she was telling us this story in a book that she was reading about some kids who had decided that they were going to climb Mount Everest. And so this was the story of these kids. And she was telling it, and I, first of all, was shocked that she had decided to read a book like this. One kid, she described, one of the girls fell into a crevasse and broke some ribs and had to be carted down the mountain, and all the other kids decided they were going to still do this. And I thought, okay, that's impressive. And so I asked her, what would make a kid want to climb Mount Everest, even after that? I don't know, she said. Maybe they just wanted to make it to the top. And I said, that's right. They had a single goal in mind, an insane goal. And it drove them to arrange their whole lives and take huge risks for this goal. Now that is zeal. Zeal can often mean passion, but here it means something more like dedication, single-mindedness. Of course, with dedication comes passion, but the focus here is on our willing, our act of the will. Paul uses this word to tell Timothy three times to do your best. In other words, Timothy, give it your all. Leave nothing on the field. As one of my heroes said, live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God, which means the sword goes all the way in, up to the hilt. There are no holds barred. There are no punches pulled. There are no holding back. It's a lot of sports metaphors. Do not lack any diligence in your zeal. This verse says about our zeal that we should not lack any diligence, which is a strange way to talk. Some translations say, do not be lazy, or do not be slothful. They say this because the word is the same word used to describe the sluggard in Proverbs, which are some of my favorite verses, about the lion in the streets. Don't be a sluggard or lazy in your zeal. The picture here is of two competing directions. Zeal pushes us forward towards the goal. A lack of diligence holds us back and slows us down. One of my favorite pictures of zeal is found in the Bible. It's found in one of the kings of Israel named Jehu, which is just, I read the story to my family because it's so good. So here's the story, a short story of Jehu. The whole story is good. The short part of it is that he has been anointed king of Israel by Elisha, and he has been commissioned by the Lord to end the idolatrous house of Ahab and all his family. Ahab, of course, is married to Jezebel, who is one of the worst queens ever, and their son Joram. And so he gets into a chariot, and he rallies his troops, and he begins to lead a wild crew of soldiers to Jezreel, where Joram and Jezebel are hiding. And Joram, he has a man standing on the wall, and he looks out and he says, he sees Jehu in the distance. And so he says, I'll send a rider out to find out what this guy wants. So the rider goes out, and the rider says, the king wants to know, do you come in peace? And Jehu says, what do you have to do with peace? Get behind me. And the rider doesn't come back. So the watchman on the wall says, there's nobody coming back. And the king, starting to sweat a little bit, says, okay, send out another rider. So the next rider goes out, And he rides up to Jehu and he says, Jehu, do you come in peace? And what does Jehu say? What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me. And so that rider falls in behind. And now the watchman is really, really anxious. And the king says, what do you see? And the watchman says, the rider reached them, but he hasn't started back. Also, the driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a madman. Jehu looked like a madman, but he did not lack any diligence in his zeal to carry out the commands of the Lord. A few verses later, he gets a random guy to jump on the back of his chariot, and he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. This is how we ought to speak to one another. A man or woman with zeal is a force to be reckoned with. I feel like I can speak this way, especially to this lack of diligence, because it's something very common. I experience it myself. I need to be spurred on because I am naturally prone to laziness. Sometimes I am deliberately lazy, where I just sort of kick back and say I've earned this. More often, though, my laziness is not deliberate at all. I am often guilty of passivity, of listlessness, of apathy. Recently, I had to confess to my wife that I had started mindlessly scrolling through Twitter. It's a well you can fall down. One man described this kind of behavior as indifference and spiritual forgetfulness. It's like the dark night of the soul, but more blah, more vanilla, much less interesting. And so I feel this, and it's funny, right, to have this as a vice. And we sort of commiserate with one another in these issues, and especially I think men do. Yes, we all have these problems. But our problem isn't the problem. Our problem is that we don't deal with the problem. We are not zealous about changing our ways. Jesus, when he speaks to a drifting church in Revelation 3, says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. We must repent of our lack of diligence and our lack of zeal. So what then is zeal? It is a single-minded dedication to a cause and the will to commit all one's energy to that cause. And at this point, I want to pause for a moment because there's a lot of heat coming from a teaching like this. And there might be some of you who, I'm certain of this, just want me to balance out a message about zeal and burning out for God. I know because I'm usually one of those people in the audience. Yes, they say, we should be diligent, we should be zealous, but burnout is a real thing. And I absolutely agree. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 127, where it says, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labored in vain. Goes on and it says, in vain you get up early, and in vain you stay up late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for the Lord gives sleep to those he loves. So we don't want our work to be in vain, and that's why this message is so important. We don't want to burn both ends of the candle and have nothing to come of it, and that's what this message is about. We must remember that sleep is good, that rest is good, that God loves us. He knows we are frail. He knows we are dust. But, brothers and sisters, we are more than dust. By God, we are so much more than dust. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in what? Not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So this brings us to our second question. Where does zeal come from? Look at the connection in your verse. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Do you notice the connection? Well, there isn't one. It's a semicolon. Instead, these commands work side by side. One side focuses on the outer behavior, the actions of zeal. The other side focuses on our inward attitude. Imagine It's like two engineers working on an old steam train. You have one who drives the train, keeps it on the rails, and adjusts the speed. But you need another engineer. You need something to fuel the train. You need somebody stoking the fuel of the fire with coal so that the engine is lit and that can keep on keeping on. In the same way, our outward lives should be set on the rails, single-minded, moving in one direction, and our inward lives should be a fire burning on the fuel of the Spirit. There's some disagreement about whose spirit is in view in this verse. Is this our own spirit? One translation calls this spiritual fervor. But I don't think this is accurate for three quick reasons. First, I don't think the idea is very helpful because it seems to suggest that we can just stir up our own spirits into a frenzy. And I think that is actually the kind of attitude that does lead to burnout. Second, I think that the last time Paul discusses the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, he shows that when we received the Holy Spirit in our adoption, the Spirit is now with us all the time, helping us in all our trials. Third, this is interesting. I think the earliest biblical manuscripts understood that this was a reference to the Holy Spirit. Do you know how? Anytime these early manuscripts make a mention of God or Jesus or the Spirit, they use a special abbreviation to show that they're speaking about these things. And our earliest manuscript that we have, if you look at it right there where it says the word Spirit, it's the abbreviation for Holy Spirit. So they believed that this was a reference to the Holy Spirit. So then what does it mean to be fervent in the Spirit? You're getting a lot of big words today. This word comes from an old word that means to boil over. One dictionary says that we are to be on fire. We are to be burning in the Spirit. And as we burn in the Spirit, that burning shapes our behavior. As we boil over in the fruit of the Spirit, we become more zealous in our lives. And as we burn, we become more resistant to the laziness that threatens our zeal. I had an old professor that praised students when they'd connected with the key idea of a text. And he would say, "Now we're cooking with gas." When we try to live a life of single-minded zeal, but we don't connect ourselves to the Holy Spirit, it's like trying to light a campfire in the rain. It's very hard to do. But when we stoke the inward flames of our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like we're cooking with gas. You might burn your eyebrows off. We transform the outward way we live in our day-to-day lives. When we are fervent in the Spirit, we will not lack diligence in zeal. Zeal is a single-minded dedication, and it is fueled by a heart aflame in the Spirit. This is an essential part of the Christian life, but it is not enough to be on fire. We must burn for the right thing. Paul reminds us in Romans 10 about the Jewish people of his day, that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Which brings us to our third question. What does zeal do? What does it do? The zeal of a Christian directs that energy with all diligence and earnestness towards the service of our Lord Jesus. This is how Paul completes the verse. Never be lacking diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Zeal serves the Lord. Not just lip service, not in the way we want, but in the way that He wants. We make it our aim to please Him. Any zeal, any fervor that is not directed ultimately for the glory of God does not come from the inexhaustible power of His Holy Spirit. Which is perhaps why we so often feel powerless in the Christian life. You say, "I work hard to provide for my family," but are you leading your family into the service of the Lord Jesus? "I'm busy all the time." I say that. But are you aiming in your business towards a single goal? Or are we merely busybodies? Do we have a single fixed point? Why do people climb Mount Everest? Because they are set on reaching to the top, and they aim all their energy at this thing. Can we capture this kind of zeal for the mountain of mercy that we stand on with Jesus Christ at the top? If we were working and we had no limit to the resources available to us, what could we accomplish? What if we let him manage our time? What if we let him manage our days? What if we let him manage our rest and our work? What would it look like? Who has given you everything you need for life and for the pursuit of godliness? Who provides for all your needs according to the glorious riches of Christ Jesus? As Jesus himself says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. J.C. Ryle, an old American preacher, writes this about single-mindedness. A zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest and uncompromising, but that he only sees one thing, he cares for one thing, he lives for one thing, he is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, for all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He is content. He feels that like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if he is consumed in the burning, he has done the work for which God appointed him. To be fully assured that we burn out only when we have finished the work, this is me now, we must know that we're not chasing after our own work and our own ends. We must do, like Francis Schaeffer said, the Lord's work in the Lord's way. The Lord's way, he said, was to work in the power of the Spirit and to be centered on Christ, and not to be too quick, as we so often are, to use the tools and strategies of the flesh to go about our lives, which is to say this: we shouldn't correct the sin of being a workaholic and idolizing our jobs with the sin of laziness and idolizing comfort. This isn't a question ultimately about balance. It's a question about the eyes of faith and how much we trust our Lord. When our hearts are oriented on Christ, we direct all our efforts not to our ministries, not to our families, not to our own well-being, but to him. When we follow Jesus, we are not our own. We rest when he tells us to rest. We work when he tells us to work. And we burn out when he calls us to burn out. There are lots of commands to rest, and we should obey those. But there may be a time for something wild and prophetic, when common sense says that this is unbalanced. There may come a day when God calls you to do something so difficult that even those you love ask you to consider the wisdom of your actions. Do we not in those moments need the freedom to say, I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish the course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Those were the words of Paul. So what is zeal? Zeal is striving for the very best for one thing. Where does it come from? It comes from a heart that is burning in the Holy Spirit. And what does godly zeal do? It aims to serve the Lord in whatever he sees fit. This is not an optional part for the life of the believer. It is a quality that belongs to and in each and every one of us. So where are you this morning Jesus is clear about the dedication required to follow him. He says in Luke 9:62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." But we also remember Jesus' words in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." How do those fit together? The key is this. If you are determined to find your rest in Jesus alone, if you come to him when you are burdened, if you come to him and no one else, if you don't look back to the comforts of the world, if you don't look back to the pride of accomplishment, if you look to him alone, then you will find that your work has become easy and that the burden has become light. So let's go. And let's let go of our need to succeed or the need to be comfortable. The pleasures in these things are fleeting, and in the end, they produce a crushing burden of guilt. Be free to burn out for the glory and the name of Jesus. If you are weary this morning, fix your gaze on him, and you will find the strength of the Son of God's resurrection working in you to help you navigate that which discourages you. If you're working hard and you feel a crack in your jaw from where you've been gritting your teeth, fix your gaze upon Jesus, and you will find that you can rest even when you work. And if, like me, you are often the wanderer or someone who feels like he has no direction at all, fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who gave his life for you. Your life will have an anchor. Your life will have direction. There is something in Jesus that is worth dying for. But more amazing than that, there is something in Jesus worth living for. Something that is worth giving every bit, every ounce, every last measure of energy in the service of. Let's pray. Father, give us love for your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to obey. Give us a passion for your name. And a dedication to seeing the glory of Jesus Christ above all things. Amen.